Actually, I liked it quite a bit. You had the Mustangs, the early Mustangs that had the hot engines in it, and then you had a bunch of the. Well, I like the ones that had the big engines in it, the 56 and the 57 Chevrolets. We went around and looked at a bunch of those and took my mind back. I've only really owned one really hot car in my life. Now, I use illustrations from my younger days. I kind of lived on the edge of some of the things, and I'm not suggesting that you do the things that Dennis Jensen and I did. I did. But I use them as some illustrations here. The hottest car I ever owned was a 1970, and I wish it would have been a Dodge, but it was a Chrysler, but it had a 383 big block high performance engine in it with a 4-barrel carburetor. And I had, yeah, you just, because you're a Ford guy, throw him out. But anyway, the thing was that I lived more in a rural community. And I had this guy who, in my youth group, and he was constantly bugging me because he had a GTO. It had a 4-speed in it, and he was challenging me to a drag race. And so we went out to a place called Bolt House Flats, and he said, "Ah, that old big heavy Chrysler, I'm just going to wipe you off the face of the map." So we went out to Bolt House Flats, and I'm not suggesting this, I'm just telling you what we did, okay? Anyway, and so the flag was... and I took off, and he missed second gear. So, and I was down there. We did it three times. I whipped him three times with that Chrysler. It had, by the way, it was rated at 335 horsepower. And so, anyway, that was interesting. But then a bunch of my, I just turned it on, Tim. It wasn't all the way on. Then a bunch of my high school buddies and I decided to go spelunking. You know what that is, this cave exploring. And we hadn't been together for a while, and I still had that Chrysler 383, so we decided we were going to drive all through the night and get down to Eureka Springs, Arkansas. There was a cave we wanted to explore in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, where one of the members... grandparents lived, so we could stay for free down at his grandparents, and then we could go and do our cave exploring. So about 1 o'clock in the morning, this car kept coming up behind me and flashing its lights, and we were going faster than we should have already. And finally, this Jaguar pulled around us and decided it was going to leave me in the dust, or so he thought. And so... I punched my foot on the gas pedal, the 4-barrel carburetor kicked in, and the car with the rear-wheel drive, you just have to know, everything's front-wheel today, but it lifted right up, and I got right on the tail of that Jaguar, and I refuse to tell you how fast I was going because I should have. It's a wonder I'm alive. I'm thankful for all of that because it's foolish to go as fast as I was going. Now, it is true that the Jaguar would get ahead of me on the curves, because we're in Tennessee now, and the road is curvy and mountainy. But I'll tell you what, when the road straightened out a little bit, I'd push that thing, and I'd get right up on his tail, and we did that. I was in hot pursuit for 50 miles. And then he had to, but I'll tell you what, it kept me awake. It kept all the guys awake in the car. And I'm very grateful there wasn't a state trooper around, or I might still be in Tennessee to pay off the kind of a ticket we had got. But you say, well, why are you telling me about your sins? And I'll just stop right there, because I could tell you some other ones when I had that car, but I'll just leave it there. I won't tell you that the top end was 138 miles an hour. But anyway... that's as fast as I ever had it going.
But anyhow, and then it wasn't that there wasn't more, it was that the expressway wasn't open yet, and so we got onto the expressway and it started getting light in the front end at 138, so I stopped. But anyhow, in hot pursuit, there is a purpose in me telling you the story, and it's a true story. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. It says, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men. Now, I'll come back and explain that a little bit more, but I will tell you that the word there means be in hot pursuit. And it says here that we are to be in hot pursuit after two things. Number one, be in hot pursuit or follow peace with all men, and we're to be in hot pursuit of holiness. That's what it says. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. But then it tells us this, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you, you cannot be in hot pursuit of peace and holiness unless you have the grace of God in your life, because you can't generate that in your own self. It's not possible to generate that in your own self. It says, look what happens if you don't. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It says, lest there be any fornicator, because that's related to the holiness, and we'll get to that next week, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Then in verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The reason that I've titled this message In Hot Pursuit, and the first point is, be in hot pursuit of peace, is because of the word follow. Now, you have to remember what the context is. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember the context of all of this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And look at this now. And let us run with patience. That's the word patience means endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's the race that is set before us? Well, at least in part, the race that is set before us, as explained here in verse 14, is to be in hot pursuit of peace and to be in hot pursuit of holiness. Now, the question would naturally come, and it came to me as I'm preparing this message, I'm wondering, well, why are Christians told to follow after peace with all men? Why are we told to be in hot pursuit of peace with all men? Well, I have a set of old commentaries. I've got many old commentaries, and it happened to be that this week, in preparation for the message, I was reading Arthur Pink. Now, Arthur Pink is very much Calvinistic, but he is very good in many places, and he was very good here because Arthur Pink said this. He told us why we need to follow after peace with all men. It says, its implication is clear, Pink writes. By nature, men are fractious, wrathful, revengeful creatures. Wait a minute. Let me take you back to the story. Remember how come I did what I did? The guy was flashing his lights on my bumper. And I said, I'm not going to let him get away with that. And then he comes out and speeds around me. Had I been walking in the Spirit, I would have smiled and waved and let him go by. But I said, I'm not going to let him get away with that. And so, hence, you know the rest of the story. But Pink says, its implication is clear. By nature, men are fractious, wrathful, revengeful creature. It is because of this contentious, envious, revengeful spirit which is in us that we need the exhortation of our text. And in view of what is recorded in Scripture, it says, even of saints, even of believers, it is timeless. Its timelessness is the more apparent. See, the situation is, as I pointed out in verse 15, is that we need God's grace to be able to be at peace with all men and to pursue holiness. You can't do it on your own. You know, because natural within us, even who are born again, you know, it's natural when somebody shoots at me that I would get out my shotgun and give them both barrels. Boom! Or it's natural when that guy speeds around me and goes like this that I'm going to go boom and kick in the forebarrel and I'm going to get right on his tail. That's the natural man. That's not spiritual. But that's the natural man. That's what the natural man wants to do, Christian or no Christian. I was a Christian. I was an assistant pastor, and yet I fell for it. And you know what? We fall for that stuff all the time. And that is why we must realize that we still have an old nature. We must realize that our heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked. If we're going to get the victory, we have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So when people do those things, get on our bumper and come around, that we don't have to play that game. We'll get you! Because that's the natural man. And oh, did it feel good at the time, but it wouldn't have if we'd have gotten a wreck and killed somebody. It wouldn't have if I'd have got stopped by the state police and ended up with a $300 ticket in jail and have to call up my wife and say, honey, can you wire me $350? That wouldn't have been so cool. You see, before we can walk in the Spirit, we need to be at peace with God before we can be at peace with anybody else. We're told in Colossians that we're to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. When we walk in the Spirit, we have God's peace within us. But before we can walk in the Spirit, we have to have that key character trait of peace. And the first kind of peace that we need, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Before we can have the character trait of peace in our life, we have to have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have peace. You don't have assurance. You don't know for sure where you're going when you die, so you either try and put that out of your mind. And as we'll be looking at real soon, Isaiah says, the wicked are as a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The unsaved person is unstable. The unsaved person does not have God's peace. The unsaved person, I've talked with so many, and they're fearful of death. Now, I don't have a death wish. Though some of the things I've done in the past, you wouldn't think so, but I don't. But I do know if I die, where I'm going, because I have peace with God. Amen. And I also have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, And as a Christian who has peace with God, when I'm following in God's path, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, even though we go through some difficult time, God gives us the inner peace to see us through, and Lynn and I can testify to that. One commentator wrote this: few things more adorn and beautify a Christian profession than exercising and manifesting a spirit of peace. You know what bugs me? So many Christians come in and they talk with me and they're wringing their hands and they're worrying about the future and, oh, what if this happens? And, oh, what if that happens? You know what? You don't have the peace of God. And you might not like what I'm going to say, but if you're wringing your hands over these things, let me just make it clear. If you're wringing those hands over those things, you're not walking in the Spirit. Because the Bible is very clear that we're to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. So many of the things that I worry about never happen. And I want to tell you, I worry. And then I think, you stupid idiot. The little song that we taught our children, I often need to recall the words for myself. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rely fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? How many of you know that? Good, let's sing it. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, trust Jesus. He'll be your stay, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rely fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? I'm just telling you, it's a sin to worry. I've done my share of it, but worry is wasted energy. If you can do something about something, do something about it. And if you can't do something about it, don't worry about it. Give it to somebody who can do something about it. Few things more adorn and beautify a Christian profession than exercising and manifesting the spirit of peace. Now, why should we exercise and exhibit peace? Well, we are to reflect the character of God. And here's what the Bible says. God is a God of peace. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 20. Well, I think I got the wrong reference. Let me look here. Well, the God of peace, which brought again Jesus from the dead, will reveal us as well. So we have a God who is the God of peace. He is a God of peace because by His plan, Christ made peace through the blood of the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of the cross? I'm going to look up God of Peace. 1320, thank you. 1320, change your notes. There it is. Now the God of Peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, because we have a God of peace, we are to reflect that peace. And man, before they're saved, every one of us, and I use man, generic term, men and women, we are alienated from God because of sin. Christ has paid for our sins by his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, so that man can be at peace with God if they believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It's not possible for any unsaved person to have genuine peace in their life without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, no unsaved person is going to be attracted to Christ. If you are all in a stew, and if you're worrying about this and you're worrying about that, and you're all upset, and your unsaved friends see that, and then you try and witness to them, you know what? It's not going to be a valid witness. Why would we want to be saved? You're saved, and you're running around like a chicken with their head cut off. Do you know the chickens do run around with their head cut off? Because when we raised chicken, I cut the head off of one of the chicken and it ran around and then it ran under. Oh, man, what a mess. And so Christians run around like chickens with their head cut off and people say, what did God do for you? What did God do for you? We're also told that as believers, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 15, or Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, that is. In other words, we are to take the message of the gospel to the wicked, hell-bound sinner who has no peace. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 that I referred to earlier says, but the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So many people who I meet who are unsaved, their lives are bouncing all over the place. They're filled full of fears. They're filled full of worries. They're constantly paranoid. Do you know any people like that? They're constantly paranoid. And the reason is that they're unsaved. They're like the troubled sea. Years ago, this verse really came home to me. I was in Salem, Massachusetts. And I was there, that's the witchcraft capital of the world, and I was there to do a radio program and speak at a rally against the occult. And they were having witches praying against me and all this kind of stuff there, but there had been a huge storm. And I walked down to the ocean shore there by not far from Salem, Massachusetts, and talking about the water casting up mire and dirt, there was pieces of boats, there was all kinds of seaweed, there was all kinds of trash. The sea had stirred up so much, and it's all piled along the shore with dead fish, and it stunk. And so many people who are unsaved, they are just so miserable in their life. And they really can't have any resolution because they'll run after one thing that they'll think it makes them happy in, and then it doesn't make them happy, and they'll run after something else to try and make them happy, and it doesn't make them happy. So then they go to the alcohol, or then they go to the drugs, and they get hooked on those things. They're trying to fill that void in their life, and what they need is not that. They need Jesus. They need the peace of Jesus. They need to be at peace with God. And we, as ones who are to be shod, have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, need to be able to share with them how that they can be reconciled to God. I've said to you numerous times, you can't fight with God and win. A time or two in my life, I've tried to fight with God, even though I was a believer. Any of you try to do that? What's the outcome? You don't win. You don't win. You can't fight with God and win. And so they have no idea how to be reconciled to God. A lot of them think, you know, if we do the good works thing or we do the religious ritual thing, that'll bring us into peace with God. A former nun who stood before you here at one time in the past, and she told about how that they told they could be reconciled to God. They were issued a little whip, and they were supposed to beat their back bloody with this little whip to do penance so that they could be acceptable by God. You can't be accepted that way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. You say, well, I have Jesus already, but I still am in turmoil in my life. Then you need to walk in the Spirit, because you're not walking in the Spirit if you're in turmoil in your life. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Believers are to preach the gospel of reconciliation to the lost. Jesus Christ hath given us, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the us as believers, the ministry of reconciliation. Our message as His ambassadors is to be reconciled with God by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the message for Christians who are not at peace in their life is walk in the Spirit. And don't give me the guff that you can't walk in the Spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit there and you can. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 that Christ is our peace. By His death on the cross of Calvary, those who trust in Him, who were afar off, are made nigh and brought into the condition of peace with God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 19. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, unsaved, fallen your old nature, who are called uncircumcision by them that are called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you're saved, you have no hope, you're without God in the world. But look at this. Here it is, and it happens so many times in Ephesians. Go in and see how many times in Christ is found in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain, one man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto God. If you don't know Christ, there's only one way to have peace. Just one way. And that's by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because he breaks down that wall that separates us from God. Now, there's another aspect that I want to deal with in the last 10 minutes. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. There's some people who just don't want to get along with you. They just don't want peace. Romans 12, 17 and 18. It says, recompense, don't return. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then it says this, if it be possible. And that little phrase means this, if you can, if the other will not cooperate. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. There are times I've run into people who just don't want to cooperate with you. They don't want peaceful interaction. They don't want to live peacefully with you. Sometimes they're an in-law, sometimes they're an outlaw, sometimes they're just other people. They just hate your guts. They don't have any time for you. But the above passage, what it's saying is that you need to take the initiative to endeavor to make peace. Now, you don't have control over the other person. So what it's saying is you do all you can to initiate making the peace, but if that doesn't work, it's off your head. You can't control the other person. Don't be the one who will stir up strife. Don't be the one who will provoke a quarrel. Don't refrain to arguing. Treat the other person like you would like to be treated. And Luke chapter 6, verse 31 says, that we are to treat others like we want to be treated. But how do you pursue peace when the opposite party doesn't want peace? Admittedly, that's tough. However, in my reading this past week, I have some works of Charles Spurgeon. I sold the entire set, but I have some works of Charles Spurgeon, and I looked up Hebrews chapter 12, 14, and 15, and here's what Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said. He wrote this about Hebrews 12, 14. If we would follow peace, we must gird up our loins with the girdle of forbearance. We must resolve that as we will not give offense, and this is the hard part, so we neither will take offense. And if offense be felt, we must resolve to forgive. Colossians 3:13, I think probably Spurgeon had this in mind, says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'd rather not. But then if I'd rather not, I'm not following after peace. I'm not following after peace. We are to make, and this is tough, I know, but I'm just telling you the truth.
whether my battery died or not. We are to make every effort to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be able to get along with each other. They will know we're Christians by our what? Love. So many times that's not true, though. We're to make every effort to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. Even when we are opposed and persecuted, our duty is to respond peacefully. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. I'm glad the Lord didn't let me write the scriptures. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Ooh. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The Lord promises to bless the peacekeepers and the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Instead of fanning the flames of dissension or driving wedges of division between yourselves and others, go back to my original illustration. We should be in hot pursuit. In hot pursuit of peace. Restoring cordial relationships between those who are at enmity with and seek to be used of God as emissaries of reconciliation. If we refuse to tap into the grace of God, and if we refuse to act as emissaries of reconciliation, if we respond in the flesh, as I responded in the flesh, being in hot pursuit of the jaguar, if we respond according to the flesh and respond selfishly to get our own way, if we do that with those who disagree and treat us wrongly, I can tell you what will happen. I can tell you what will happen. How can I tell you what will happen? Because it tells us so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Here's what it says in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I told you the stories about the church, about churches, and the true stories, the church where if you walked into the church, unless they've changed it, on this half was red carpet. On this half was blue carpet. The church decided not to split, so they carpeted the red carpet side for the red carpet people who sat on the red carpet side. And the blue carpet people who had such a bitter, vicious business meeting on the blue carpet side, and the blue carpet people sat on there, and they tried to do their best not to interact with each other. As you had the red carpet and the blue carpet, you know, what's the preacher supposed to do? He should have a suit that's done half blue and half red? No, he needs to preach the truth and rip the carpet out and put in green. If people who won't reconcile, if you let bitterness get in there, we did a whole series in Sunday school on bitterness. We have a book on bitterness. It not only affects you, but it affects you, the people you are around with. And that is why the author of Hebrews, whoever that might, said, you know, your primary goal as you run this race is to pursue peace with all men and holiness with God. My question to you is, are you pursuing peace? And it's not always easy, because part of pursuing peace requires swallowing your pride. And I had a big dose of it that evening at 1 o'clock in the morning when the Jaguar flashed its lights around me and went around me, and I thought, I'll show him. The right thing for me to have done was let him go around and drive carefully along the way. I was an assistant pastor. I chose not to do that. I well know, after a pastor has been here for as long as I've been here, there are some people who love him and some people who don't. There are a lot of the people who don't leave, but some of the people stay. But you know, my job is not to mentally compartmental my mind, and sometimes it's a challenge. My job is not to mentally compartmentalize my mind and put them on the red side and the blue side. That sometimes is a challenge. My job is to try and follow peace. Your job is to try and follow peace. Some of you have some doozies in your family. You know what your job is? Some of you are married to doozies. You know what your job is? Let me just read it here. Looking, follow peace with all. You'll note the men is in italics. Follow peace with all. I would have written it different. Because I would have written it in the flesh. God decided that he was going to inspire the author of Hebrews, and he wasn't going to be in the flesh, and he wasn't going to kick in the four barrel. He was going to tell it like what God wants it.